Well, thank you, folks, for having me back again this week. And it's great to see everyone here this morning. And I want to wish everyone a Merry Christmas, in the days to come. It's really a great time of year, isn't it? I think it is the most wonderful time of the year. The Christmas carols, love singing the Christmas carols, the old hymns of the faith, and just a great time of year that we as Christians take to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, wonderful time of the year. Christmas means many different things to many different people throughout the world. But I think that you would agree with me that the real meaning of Christmas is that God became a man, that God stepped into humanity. See, the real miracle of Christmas is the incarnation. That is, God stepped into our world in the person of Jesus Christ with the hope of salvation and to provide forgiveness for our sins. We were lost in our sin. Christ came to save mankind from our sin. See, Christmas, the real meaning of Christmas is this, that God stepped into our world so that one day we might be able to step into his world. Amen? And the Christmas story, it begins in the New Testament, and we see that God steps into the lives of two young people who have absolutely no idea what God is about to do. God steps into their world and it rocks their lives. And their lives are drastically changed. And as a young couple, Joseph and Mary, they were happily engaged to one another, weren't they? And their lives were filled with hopes and dreams of making a life together, having children, having a home, going to synagogue on Saturday mornings together as a family, and spending the rest of their lives together. Right? They had all of those dreams and hopes set before them. And you know, back then, marriages were prearranged, weren't they? But, you know, Mary's got a good catch here, doesn't she? Because the Bible tells us that Joseph is a righteous man. And so I'm sure Mary is quite content with her prearranged engagement and plans to marry Joseph. But as Mary is going through her daily routine, totally unsuspecting of the events that were about to transpire, God steps into her world with an unbelievable announcement, and it changes her plans forever, doesn't it? So if you have your Bibles, let's look at this story in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 26 through 38. Luke 1, 26 through 38. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' And Mary said to the angel, "Well, how can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondservant of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. So for Mary and Joseph, Christmas begins with a change of plans. And I don't know, you know, a lot of us, we like to make plans. And, sometimes we have plans and we want to go about things a certain way and you get it all planned out. And, you know, we get frustrated when things don't go as planned. You know, but over the years, I've come to be a little bit more flexible when making plans, because I know from experience that, you know, God, when he steps into our lives, he can alter our plans. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with having plans for your life, having dreams and goals, and, you know, nothing wrong with making plans. But we need to remember this. Proverbs 16:9 says that man makes his plans, but God directs his steps. And we see that happening here in the story of Mary and Joseph as they're planning, you know, to get married. In verses 26 and 27, Mary is visited by the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel is the messenger of God, right? He is dispatched from the very presence of God to bring the news of what God is about to do in her life. In verse 27, it tells us that Mary is engaged to Joseph. So Mary is probably, you know, she's probably, you know, busy planning her wedding day, isn't she, right? She's, you know, probably making all the, you know, working out all the details, the guest list, the invitations, the facility, the food, you know, booking the photographer, and, well, maybe not the photographer, right? But, you know, just like, you know, any, you know, a wedding day is like a big day for every woman who's about to get married, right? So she's probably making her own dress. Back then, you know, it was custom for, you know, the bride-to-be to make the groom a robe. And so she was probably busy doing all those things. And I'm sure that Mary had in her mind what she envisioned her wedding day to be like. And it's in the midst of all that planning, all of those arrangements, that she gets this visit from the angel Gabriel. And everything that the angel Gabriel tells her ends up coming true, doesn't it? And so there's a little bit of change of plans here, Mary, right? Actually, it's a major change of plans. Because now Mary has to go to Joseph, and she has, well, she's got some very interesting news, doesn't she? It's not bad news. It's good news. In fact, it's great news for mankind. But for Mary and Joseph, it's going to be very awkward news, isn't it? Right? It's one of those moments, honey, we need to talk. Right? Because now Mary has to go to Joseph and say, "Joseph, I'm pregnant." And Joseph is probably, "What? What? I mean, this has got to rock Joseph's world. He knows he's not the father, right? Because he's a righteous, he's righteous as the day is long." And you can imagine what's going on in Joseph's mind when Mary is telling him these things. You know, Joseph's probably thinking, "So you're telling me that an angel appeared to you and you're pregnant and you conceived by the Holy Spirit and you're gonna have a boy, and this boy is gonna be named Jesus, and you know, he's gonna save you know, the world from their sins, and oh yeah, he's going to be the king of Israel. All right, you can imagine, Joseph's probably thinking to himself, all right, you know, what have I got myself into, right? And Mary's like, yeah, it's true. But it is, you know, so Joseph, he's not sure what to do. And it's not until an angel appears to Joseph. We read in Matthew's account that God stepped into Joseph's world, sent an angel to explain all the details. You know, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And so Joseph comes and, he understands. But, you know, they find themselves, their world is just turned upside down, isn't it? And it's a total change of plans. You know, you can ask yourself, why do you think God all of a sudden, you know, decides to step into our lives and change our plans? Well, there's probably, you know, all kinds of answers and to that question. But one of the reasons God alters our plans, I believe, is to get our attention. And you can be sure that God has got the attention of Mary and Joseph. But God wants to get our attention so that he can redirect the steps of our lives, right? And it's only because God wants to use us in his plans, you know, for his glory. You know, too many times it's easy to ignore God, especially, you know, when things are going well. And, you know, when things go well, we have a tendency to forget how much we depend upon God. You know, we come in a time of year where, you know, people get caught up in the hustle and the bustle of Christmas with all the commercialism, the materialism, and they miss the real reason for the season. And people can become, you know, consumed with life instead of focusing on God. And I think another reason, you know, God alters our plans is to change the direction of our lives. You remember Jonah? Right? God, you know, stepped into Jonah's life and said, hey, listen, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach. Okay? Go to Nineveh and preach. You know, they need to hear, you know, they need to be warned and hear about the grace of God. And Jonah's like, no way. I'm not going to the Ninevites. They're just, you know, they're a barbaric people. And look at all the things that they've done to us as Jews. So Jonah didn't like God's plan, did he? In fact, Jonah wanted to get as far away from God as he could, right? He was supposed to go to Nineveh, but he's headed to Tarshish, which is Spain, okay? So he's trying to get totally opposite way of where God wanted him to be, but there's nothing like 3 days, three nights in the belly of the big fish, and guess what? God has Jonah's attention, doesn't he? Okay? And if God wants his prophet in Nineveh, God is going to get his prophet in Nineveh. You know, and that is the testimony of many of the inmates that we work with in the jail. See, they're out there and, you know, they're headed in the wrong direction in life, going totally opposite of the way that God would want them to go. But then all of a sudden, they find themselves in the belly of the Plymouth County Correction Facility, right? And we sick Danny on them, right? And that's enough. That's all they need, right? Danny's got a great testimony. He can really relate to these guys. But God's got their attention. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing because God, he puts a halt to the direction of people's lives to redirect their steps. Why? Because he has a better life for them, doesn't he? God has a better plan for their lives. And when God steps into our world, not only does he alter our plans, but he does. He offers us a better plan, doesn't he? And look what God wants to do in Mary's life. We see that in verses 28 through 33. First of all, God steps into her life and touches her with his grace. Verse 28, It says, the angel, and coming in, he, that is the angel, said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." And those words, "Hail, favored one," emphasize the grace of God. Some translations say highly favored one, which is another good understanding of the term. But the idea here is that Mary has been greatly graced by God. But notice that Mary is not the bestower of grace, is she? She is the recipient of God's grace, right? She's simply the object of God's special favor. And you know, it's interesting to note that the word that is used here in Luke chapter 1, highly favored one, that word is also used of all believers, right? It's used of all of us who have put their faith and trust in Christ in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, where it talks about, you know, the glory of God's grace, which he freely bestowed on us. So in Christ, we have been touched by God's grace. We have been graced by God. We are God's highly favored ones. But God's plan for Mary, not only does it involve his abundant grace, but it also involves God's active involvement in her life. You know, the end of verse 28, the angel tells her, "The Lord is with you." And so in no uncertain terms, God promises to be by her side, to give her aid and give her encouragement, especially because of all the things that she is about to go through and the things that are going to take place in her life. She's going to need God's presence in her life, isn't she? And the same thing's true for us, all right? We read that promise of God's presence in our lives, you know, throughout the scriptures. And God promises that he will never leave or forsake us. Verse 29, we see Mary's initial response to the angel's greeting. You know, Mary is a little bit perplexed here, yet her response reveals a humility and an honesty that she has before God, because she never expected to receive, you know, such special favor, you know, from God. And she's pondering, well, gee, you know, what is going to happen? What is God doing in her life, right? And there's times in our lives we ask the same kind of questions, don't we? You know, we have a plan that we're pursuing, and all of a sudden God steps into our lives, and we're like, okay, Lord, what are you doing? And so what was unsettling to Mary here was that God called her to give up everything, give everything, even before she got started. God called her to let go of her own plans and enter into his plan. So, you know, gone are the happy days and dreams of a beautiful wedding, right? Gone is that anticipation of, you know, putting all these things together and having a beautiful wedding celebration, right? One of the most important days in a woman's life. That's all gone, right? Mary has to give that all up because of the stigma that's going to come, you know, upon her when everyone finds out she's pregnant. But God had offered her a better plan. It's not necessarily an easier plan, but it is a better one. And we read in verses 31 through 33, the better part of God's plan for Mary's life. You see, God is calling this young, poor peasant girl from Nazareth. He is calling her to bring into the world the Messiah, the hope of Israel. And then the angel, you know, goes on to give a description of who that child is and what he will be like. Verse 31, he says she is to call his name Jesus. And, of course, the name Jesus means that God saves. In Matthew's account, it's a little bit more explicit, right? You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. So Mary, you know, she is going to be used by God to bring the Savior of the world into the world. And then the angel says in verse 32 that he will be great. Well, how great will he be? He will be called the Son of the Most High, which is another way to say he is the Son of God. And this child will also be a king. And God will give him the throne of his father's David, the throne of David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. See, this is what all of Israel, this is what they have been waiting for all these hundreds of years. They have been waiting for God to come and, you know, and bring the Messiah to them. And God is going to use this young peasant girl to fulfill his promise to the nation of Israel, to bring into the world the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, probably, you know, quite a different plan that Mary might have envisioned for her life, for sure. But, you know, although, you know, God might not have such a grandiose plan for our lives like he did for Mary, I mean, bringing the Messiah into the world, but God does promise that he has a plan for our lives, doesn't he? And we see that in, you know, several passages of Scripture. Jeremiah 29:11. God says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and harm you, to give you a future and a hope. So God has a plan, a purpose for everyone's life. And, you know, for believers, right, God, every believer, God steps into our world, you know, the day that we trust Christ as our Savior. Okay, let me read a passage of Scripture from Ephesians. I'm going to read this instead of trying to quote it so I don't mess it up. But Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now at work at the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, I love the words, the first two words of verse 4. But God. See, that's all of us were in that before Christ. All of us were in that spiritual condition. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And, you know, we were literally, we were lost and on our way to hell, is what it says. But verse 4 says, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us, you know, because of his great love, made us alive in Christ, didn't he? And that happened to all of us who had come to faith in Christ. We came to a point in our lives where we knew and we realized that we needed to be saved, that we needed Christ in our lives. Right? That's when God stepped into our lives. And when I was 23 years old, God stepped into my life that way. And I think it's helpful to remember that when God steps into our lives, he changes our plans. But there's a few things that we, you know, need to know about, you know, God's plans. God's plans, number one, is all obviously much better for our lives than our plans for our lives. You know, and God doesn't always give us the easier plan, does he? In fact, sometimes, you know, God's plan is usually a whole lot harder, difficult, who knows. But we know one thing, God's plan for our lives is going to require a whole lot more faith, isn't it? Trusting in him. You know, especially when it doesn't seem like this, you know, this would be God's plan for our lives. And although God had a wonderful plan for Mary and Joseph, you know, look what they had to go through, you know, through the early years of their marriage, right? First of all, Mary has to travel on a donkey. In the 9th month of her pregnancy, she's got to take a donkey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, right? Then she has to give birth in an animal stall, right? And place her baby in a feeding trough. And, You know, then, you know, when Jesus, you know, after about a year or two, a year and a half, you know, Jesus is a boy, and the wise men come, and Herod finds out, and Herod wants to know, where is this baby, and how old is he, right? And so, because Herod wants to kill the child, doesn't he? So now, Mary and Joseph had to escape to Egypt to protect the baby from Herod. And of course, never mind all the controversy that they had to, you know, put up with, you know, about getting pregnant before they were married. And you can only imagine what, you know, what they told their parents, right? You know, what are they going to tell their parents? So the first years of their life were extremely difficult. And probably a lot of stress in their marriage and in their relationship. But God had a better plan for them. It wasn't necessarily an easy plan, but it was a lot better, wasn't it? And, you know, also another thing about God's plan is that God's plans are always more rewarding for our lives. Whether now or in the future, they're always, you know, we reap the rewards of God's plans now and in the future. And God's plan for Mary and Joseph was going to be so much more rewarding than anything that they could ever imagine, even through all the difficulties that they had to go through. Even if they didn't see it then, in the early days, right? It was going to be much more rewarding. I don't know about you, but every Christmas season, I always watch the movie It's a Wonderful Life. At least once I'll watch that movie. Everyone familiar with the movie It's a Wonderful Life? If you've never watched it, you have to watch it. Okay, it was made way back in the 40s. But the movie is just as powerful today as it was when it first came out. And, of course, the story is about George Bailey. Right, George Bailey grows up in this small town of Bedford Falls. And for his whole life, right, George has all of these dreams, all of these plans of getting out of Bedford Falls, right? Seeing the world, right? He wants to go off, you know, to school. He wants to travel, see Europe. He actually has this the plan of becoming an architect and a great builder. And so he has all of these plans and dreams for his life. But every time George Bailey tries to get out of Bedford Falls, something always comes up and interrupts him, and he can't get out. He can't even get out of Bedford Falls for his own honeymoon, can he? And not only that, you know, to make things worse, you know, he's going to, you know, at one point he's going to lose his business, and, you know, he's going to go to jail for something that he didn't even do, right? And so George Bailey comes to a point in his life, he's so frustrated, and he thinks, you know what? I am better off dead than alive. And so he thinks to himself, well, I'm just gonna go, and I'm gonna jump off the bridge and end it. And that's, you know, then at least my family will get the insurance money. But as he's standing on the bridge, right, God steps into his life, doesn't he? God sends the angel Clarence. And Clarence is a wonderful character in the story. Clarence has to convince George that God's plan for his life has been the right one, and that George has been in the right place all the time. Even though George Bailey wanted to get out and see the world, nope, God had him exactly where he wanted to be. And so to convince George Bailey of this, what does Clarence do? Well, Clarence shows George what life would be like if George Bailey had never been born. And so he does. And all of a sudden, Bedford Falls becomes Pottersville, right? It's a den of iniquity. And you remember the pharmacist that George Bailey worked for as a young boy, right? George saved him from making a tragic mistake, you know, when mixing, you know, the prescription, or that the pharmacist would end up becoming the town drunk. And George Bailey's younger brother, what would have happened to him? He would have died, all right, when he fell through the ice, if George wasn't there to save him. And you know, the the woman that George married in the story, Mary, right? Okay, if George wasn't there, she was going to become this lonely, dejected librarian who was just kind of like no self-esteem, no self-image, totally dejected. So George sees all that. He finally understood how wonderful God's plan for his life had been. You know, even because he was allowed to affect so many people in a very positive way. See, in the long run, God's plan for our lives is so much better. Not necessarily easier, but far more valuable than any plan that we could come up with, not only for us, right, but for the people around us, right, the people that God puts in our path. So when God steps into our lives, he alters our plans, offering us a better plan. And I think the third thing that we learn from this passage is that we need to learn to trust in God's plan, you know, for our lives. Trust the plan that God has for us. And in verse 34 through 38, we see Mary's faith to God's intervention in her life. Verse 34, Mary asks this question here. It's not really a question of doubt per se, but it's a question of, okay, if this is going to happen, you know, how is it going to happen? Not will it happen, but how is it going to happen? Because she's a virgin, right? Verse 35, the angel tells Mary that this baby is going to be born through a divine conception, right? The child is going to be conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it says the child will be called the Son of God, which I think raises a couple of things about the virgin birth. You know, what is the purpose of the virgin birth? Well, a couple of things. Obviously, it says from the text, you know, he will be called the Son of God. But I think the main thing, the main purpose for the virgin birth is the fact that this is going to be a miraculous birth, right? That the world is going to know that this was a miraculous birth. Now, some people think, well, you know, it had to be born, you know, of a virgin because, so, you know, not a man, but, you know, but power of the hope, so that Jesus would be protected by the sinful nature. Has anyone ever heard that one? Okay, right, that, you know, his virgin birth protects Jesus from the sinful nature. Well, you know, that, it sounds good. It sounds good, but there's only one problem with that. That means that that women don't have a part in the transmission of sin. And, you know, I'm not sure about that because, well, sorry, ladies, but women are sinners too, right? Okay, we need to be theologically fair here, right? Mary was a sinner, right? Mary was a sinner. So I don't think that's the reason for the virgin birth. Jesus was God. He was God in the flesh from the very conception. So the purpose of the virgin birth was that it was a miraculous birth, and also that this Jesus, right, this baby would uniquely come from God, and it came into the world as the Holy Son of God. See, that's the purpose for the virgin birth. Verse 36 and 37, the angel gives Mary a sign. And the sign is that her cousin Elizabeth, who was barren, she has also conceived, and she is going to, you know, bear a son in her old age. See, here's another miraculous birth that is going to take place, and God uses it to teach Mary, verse 37, right? For nothing will be impossible with God. All things are possible with God. It's like if you're making plans, you know, for your life, for whatever, you know, if you add God to the equation, right? It says nothing is impossible with God. God's plan for your life. Nothing is beyond God's power. God has the ability to accomplish everything in your life that he wants to accomplish in your life. Right? God has a plan and a purpose for your life. You know, think about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says that, you know, Paul's talking about salvation there. And, you know, salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of us. It's not by works. Verse 10 says this, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right? We're not saved by good works. We're saved for good works. And it's those good works that God has already prepared them. Right? God has got the whole thing mapped out. All right? It is our responsibility as believers when we walk with God to walk in those good works which God has already prepared before us. Verses chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, we formerly walked according to the course of this world, right? Now we walk in God's plan for our lives, the good works that God has prepared for us. And so in verse 38, we see here that Mary is a surrendered servant, right? This is her response to God's plan. She responds with submission and obedience. Verse 38 says, behold, the bondservant of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. In other words, Lord, whatever you want, whatever. Whatever you want to do with my life, it's okay. And Mary's acceptance is significant, because taking such a step of faith like this, you know, she's gonna put herself at risk. And all of the problems that are going to follow her and Joseph, you know, her reputation, right? And they're risking all of these things, but it's a response of faith. But as a servant of the Lord, she is willing to do it, isn't she? So Mary becomes an example of us as a brave young girl that when God steps into her life, right, she is willing to do whatever God wants to do in her life, right? Whatever, whenever, wherever. Okay, totally sold out. So are you willing? Are you willing to allow God, right, to step into your lives this Christmas, right, to use you this Christmas season for his glory, right? You have some plans for Christmas. You know, maybe God wants to change them a little bit so that you can reach out to someone else with the true meaning of Christmas. And let us all have the attitude of Mary, right? Behold, the bondservant of the Lord, be it done unto me according to your word, right? That's our attitude. That should be our hearts this Christmas. And may we be committed to trusting God's plan for our lives and whatever God has in store for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this Christmas story, the details, and Lord, just all that you've done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and how Christ came into the world, born as a baby, went through the, you know, natural childbirth, you know, a child grew into an adult, and what we have, what an example we have in Mary and Joseph, Lord, of following and having faith in your plans. Lord, help us to have that kind of faith in our lives. Lord, to allow you to direct our steps and whatever you have before us, God. And Lord, we just thank you, we trust you in all these things, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.